And I don't have as many notes as I did this morning, so I don't know if this will be. But you never know when you're preaching, because a lot of times when I get preaching, I think of other things, illustrations pop in my mind. So. I think I got that. Is that on? Yes, it's on. Okay. Well, this is the very, very familiar portion of Scripture, but it has a lot of important truths to it here. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. I remember back when I was in college at Tennessee Temple University, back in the late 70s and early 80s, every Monday morning we read the Confession of Faith. Brother Dane may remember that. We always did the Confession of Faith, and one of the things in there was the condition of salvation, repentance, and faith. I remember that part to it. And I remember another part that stuck in my mind, that salvation is by grace plus nothing and minus nothing. I remember that. That stuck in my mind. And that's kind of the truth of this scripture we want to read here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's stand together while we read. Actually, I'll go ahead and read verse 10 because it kind of goes along with this, with the whole section there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the eternal truths found in it, and we do pray for our pastor and his wife as they travel back, and pray that you'd watch over them and be with all of us this rest of this day and through the week, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you and serving you. And thank you for your wonderful love to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you may be seated. And we're going to be talking about those couple words there, good works. And when we think of salvation, men have two ideas. Really, there's only, now we know there's all kinds of churches and all kinds of religion, all kinds of this and that. But when you really get back down to the basis of it, it's just two ways that man might go. And of course, one is the way of works. You know, you got to do something good. And a lot of people think this. I've heard people thinking this. They think, and this is human reasoning. Well, if I live a good enough life, if I don't murder and don't steal and don't do this or do that, if I do some good deeds, if God has a big balance, and if the good things outweigh the bad, I'll be all right and I'll make it in. That's the concept of many people, even a lot of quote Christian people, is that you get to heaven through works. And of course, the other way is the way of grace, and we talked a little bit about that this morning. Grace is unmerited favor; it comes from God. And this passage of Scripture is so very plain, I think, about that. It says, "For by grace," there's that word, grace, unmerited favor. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And notice this next part: "And not of yourselves; it is the gift of God." And then look at verse 9. It's very, very, very plain. It says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I think the Lord knows that with our human nature, if there were the least little bit of works in it, we'd boast and we'd brag about it. We'd think it was our doing. It's not. It's all God's doing. Yeah. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're going to be looking at three main points tonight. First of all, good works can never save us. Good works cannot keep us saved, and good works do not necessarily make us close to God. We'll look at those three things. And we need to pray for people, because, as I said, so many people, you talk to people all the time, and there's so many people, they think, if you ask them, you die today, you go to heaven. Well, I think so. I'm a church member, or I got baptized, or I do this, or I do that, or I'm a good person, I never lie or cheat. No, and the list goes of good works. And so many people are trusting in the works. And you know, we really can't, I found you can't really argue with them. They're not going to listen, because I think two reasons why I think people say that. Number one, many of them are deceived by Satan. I think a lot of people are in false religion. They're deceived by Satan. They think that their church has the answer, and they're trusting their church, and they're very deceived. And then secondly, I think a lot of people are just too proud. They don't want to admit they're a sinner, and they're too proud. But anyway, we need to pray for people like that, that the Holy Spirit would work in their heart, because the Scripture is very plain. Good works can never save us. John 10:1, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief. and a robber. Back in those days, the shepherd would bring the sheep in, and they had an enclosed place, and then bring them in there and put them in there at night, and then the opening was the door where the shepherd would sleep, and they would put them in that place. And of course, the shepherd would they knew the shepherd, he went through the door, but a thief, he wouldn't come through the door. He would come in through some other way. And the Bible's plain all the way through it. There's only one way of salvation, through the Lord Jesus. There's none other name given among under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved, except the name of Jesus. In Acts 4, I believe 12, it says that. And so mankind is always thinking of some other way. Through the centuries, men and women have been trying to scale the walls. They have thrown up ladders of virtue and ropes of merit and scaffolds of good works, bulwarks of effort, pilgrimages, crusades, vigils, anything, whatever, to avoid coming as a penitent to say to God, I'm in danger, I stand in need, I'm lost. Well, will you open the door and let me in? I come on your terms. The only way to get in the fold of God is through the Lord Jesus, and that's the only way. There's no other way. Here's another interesting little story called What Is Not for Sale. And during a war, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt, he was later president, he had some troops, and they really needed these supplies, medical supplies, because they had some injured men. And he asked Clara Barton. Clara Barton, found the American Red Cross. And he asked Clara, he says, Clara, we need some supplies over here. Our men are in desperate need, and we would like to purchase these from you. And she told him, she says, the supplies are not for sale. And he was kind of upset at first. Teddy was disturbed. He cared about his men, and so he thought, I'll just go see Miss Barton myself and talk to her himself. And he said, what can I do to secure these supplies? And he was willing to pay money for them. I want to have my men need them. Back came the answer. Why, Colonel? Just by asking for them. All he had to do was ask. She wasn't to give them because it was the Red Cross. It was a free thing. He didn't have to buy them. And that's what's so sad. A lot of people, they want to work their way, some way they want to work their way to heaven through some kind of means. What got me really thinking about this week is it was a girl in my class. Even in our school, we have students from other churches and other backgrounds, and it's so sad the things that they think, the ways they have to get to heaven. And the girl in my class, she wrote one of her sentences in English this week. She said, my favorite verse in the Bible is Acts 2:38. Well, I know about her church and what they teach. It's a three-step salvation. They teach that you got to repent, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, and you got to speak in tongues, or you'll never make it in heaven. And that's so sad that people are trusting in some works that they can do, because that's not going to get you into heaven. It's Jesus alone. He's the only way. And it's sad that people want to. And like I said, I don't argue with them because you can't, because they just want to argue. What it is, it's pride. They think their church is the only one. Our church isn't the only one either. It's not a church, it's Jesus. He's the only way of salvation. It's not through some church or some. Even sometimes, even among some Baptists sometimes, we have to realize it's not a ritual. It's trusting in Jesus. It's not some kind of ritual that you go through. That's not the way of salvation. Man always wants to have something you do. It's believing, trusting in Him and Him alone. And so it's sad that people want to make works the way of salvation. So we see good works can never save us. And so there are people, there's people like that they want to add works to salvation and they want to complicate it and so forth. But secondly, not only do good works can't get you saved, secondly, good works cannot keep one saved. Job 1:24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There's other people, they don't make an extra way to get to heaven, but they say, well, you get saved by grace, but then you got to hold on. You got to hold on to it. And this is a false teaching too, because I'm so glad that I don't have to hold on, because I know I'm not a good person, and if I had to hold on, I'd surely lose it on my own. But it's not based on me, like that verse said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's another verse, and I liked a few weeks ago in our bulletin, you may saw that picture of the chick, and it had the chick in the hand, and that's based on that Bible verse where it says Jesus said that when you're saved, you're in His hand, and no man's able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. And that's so very true. That's why we know we have eternal salvation, because Jesus has got a hold on us. Satan himself can't pluck us out of God's hand, because God is all powerful. So it's a wonderful truth. And I have relatives in a church that believes that one can lose their salvation. And this is another trick of the devil to try to trick people. And I think what's really sad about it, how I've seen some of my cousins, how it tricks them, that young people growing up today really have a hard time. There's so many temptations. And I've seen some of my cousins and different ones. They'll make a profession and trust the Lord as their Savior, but they think because they get out in the world and get into some kind of sin or something, they think they're not saved anymore and they got to get saved. And so they just get saved over and over and over. They want to make repeated professions, and it kind of confuses them. But we know it didn't take works to save us. It doesn't take works to keep us saved either. We're saved eternally, and what a wonderful truth. And the one interesting thing about, though, you talk to people, some people that believe this, and they say you can lose your salvation. When you talk to them, and a lot of them I've talked to, they don't think they can lose theirs. I think they know. I've talked to some, and I believe they're really saved. They know they're saved. They don't think that they can. They just use an explanation. Well, let's say, explains this, because they see someone that went really astray, and they try to look at that person and explain it. But there is a way to explain it. If a person that supposedly makes a profession and they just go way out in the world, they probably never were saved to begin with. That's what I think. Because if you really got it, you've got it. It will make a difference in your life. Now, Christians can fall into sin, but they sure won't enjoy it. If someone makes a profession and they go right out in the world and it never bothers them and they just enjoy the world just like they did before, they're probably not ever been saved to begin with, because a truly born-again person can fall, like David. David got into some awful, gross sins, but he didn't enjoy them. He lost his fellowship, he was miserable, and he got back with God. So a truly born-again Christian won't enjoy the world, and they'll get convicted about it. If a person just goes out in there and they have no qualms about the world, and they just enjoy it, even though they made a profession. A lot of people can make a profession with your mouth, but true salvation's in the heart, not just something that you say with your mouth. And so, number one, good works cannot save us. Secondly, good works cannot keep us saved. And then this is an interesting one I got to thinking about, but I think it's a true biblical principle, is good works do not necessarily make us closer to God. Now, we'll see here in the end of this message where a person that's really saved and on fire from God will manifest good works. That's a part, should be a part of a godly Christian. But just because a person has good works doesn't necessarily mean they're closer to God. You look in the Bible, there were people like the Pharisees. I think some of those Pharisees did do good works. They were people in the community. They probably gave away, helped the poor and stuff. I'm sure that they did good works, a lot of them. But many of them, most of them in fact, were not saved, because Jesus called them a bunch of snakes. Their heart was empty because they were trusting religion instead of trusting in God. And so good works do not necessarily make you closer to God. Here's a verse that shows that. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Even though they've been doing all these good works, they were just works of the flesh. They weren't works done to the glory of God and for His honor. And so they might have had lots and lots of outward good works, but it wasn't something real. So the thing is, true good works should come from a heart that's right with God, not just something that we try to work up. And these verses show us that trusts in Jesus will get to heaven if you trust in Jesus, but if you're trusting good works, you won't. And although a dedicated Christian would show forth good works themselves do not make a person closer to God. The truth is, every one of us, we're all dirty, rotten sinners. We all have a sin nature that wants to do wrong. And the truth is, we don't need to work up works from the inside. We need to, from the outside, I mean, we need to have a change on the inside and let those works work out through us. Good works do not save, keep us saved, or make us closer to God. But good works are important. Now we're going to see why they are important as we let God do the good works. He wants to do the good works in us. In fact, look there in our text verse 10. After the Bible says here, you're saved by grace alone, by faith, no works, not a works, lest any man should boast. Then it says, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God does want good works to flow out from us. Not our good works, but His good works that He uses us for. Like we preached about this morning, when we dedicate our life to God, He wants to use us. He's got a plan for our lives. So I want us to see three things about good works that God wants to work in us. God wants to work good works in our life. God's Word helps us to do good works. And good works help us to show forth a good testimony. First of all, God wants to work good works in our lives. Philippians 1:6, I love this verse. Being confident of this very thing, we can be confident, this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. That verse is such a challenge and such a testimony to me. We can be confident. We can be confident that God, if we're saved, God's got a work for us to do, and He's working it daily. He's working and working it. And this is encouragement to me, you know, when you deal with young people and teaching and all. A lot of young people, they go through many struggles. But if they're truly born again, they're truly saved, you can see step by step, God's still working on them. They have a little children's song, you may have heard it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Like took Him, 6 days to make the moon, the stars, and all that, the song says. But He's still working on me. And that's not just a children's song. That's for us as adults as well. If we're truly born again, day by day, step by step, God is working on us that we'll have manifest good works and show forth His glory. Ephesians 2:10 we just talked about. We are His workmanship. You know that word workmanship is a word. We get our word today, poem. The Greek word was poemi, and we get our word from poem that we talk about today. A poem, you know, is a work of art. Not everybody can write a poem. Now, sometimes in class, in English class, I make them write poems, and you can hear the students come, "Oh, I'm not a poet. I can't make things rhyme." They'll go on and on. I said, "Well, don't worry about it. Just write down something, even if it doesn't rhyme, because the idea is to get them to think and write." And it's true. For some people, it's harder. Some people have the gift of poetry, some people don't. We know people that are gifted not only in poetry, but we know people who are gifted in music and different things. God gives gifts an artist that can paint a picture, and God gives gifts to different people to do these gifts. And when they use that gift, when they write a poem, when they write a story, when they paint a picture, when they sing a song or write a song, when they do that thing that they produce is known as their work of art. They worked hard at it and produced it. And we are God's work of art. We're trophies of His grace, and He wants to work through us. So God wants to work good works in our life if we'll just yield to Him and let Him. Secondly, God's Word helps us to do good work. Now, some of this is repeats of things we talked about this morning, but it's good. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we want to find out how to do good works, here's the source book right here, full of ways that we can show forth good works for the glory and honor of God. So God wants to work good works in our life. God wants to help us do good works. And God wants us to show forth a good testimony. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God wants us to be a light. And you know something wonderful about our light? And this whole world we're living in is getting darker and darker and darker all the time. But you know, the darker the night, the brighter the light, as the old saying goes. And that's very true. Probably many of you have been down in the cave. You go down in the cave and you look around, see all the stalactites and the stalagmites and all that. And it's very beautiful because they got all these pretty lights and stuff on it. But a lot of times when you go on a cave tour, one of the things they'll do is turn the lights out. And you know what happens when they turn the lights out? You can't even see the your hand in front of your face. That's how dark. But did you know if you were down there during that and you had a little tiny candle, like I could bring a candle in this room and it might not shine, look like it's shining very much. But if I was down that cave, that one little candle would be a refreshing bit of light to see when it's total darkness. And that's the way with our lives. It's getting darker and darker in this old world, but we're lights. God wants us to be a light, and He wants us to shine in the midst of this old dark world. And so even though it's getting darker, that's just actually opportunity to shine our light more out and make it more shining and more noticeable for the Lord. There's another place over in the book of Philippians where it says about the word of life. It talks about our life being a word of life, and it's shining out. This one wasn't in my notes, so I forgot where it is. But anyway, it talks about where we're the Word of Life, and we're shining out. Oh, here it is. I found it. 2:16, Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the Word of Life. That's the Bible. Holding forth the Word of Life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So it's not only a light that we shine, but it's the Word that we shine forth, the Word of Life. So the truth is, as was said, none of us are good in God's eyes. None of us are sinners. And because of the depraved sin nature in every one of us, we cannot conjure up good works. So many people want to conjure up. And as I mentioned this, we get given the testimony about our church and that wonderful service we had last Sunday morning. You know, that wasn't conjured up. That's why it was real. So many people today, they want to conjure up something. They want to try to manipulate people and people's emotions to conjure up and all this. And people are really into that. The charismatics have went hog wild in our day to day. And how it was. I was talking to Harold about this. He was born in the 80s, so he didn't remember any of this. But you know, you go back about 20, 30 years ago, back in the 70s and 80s, and the big growing churches across the land at that time were mostly independent Baptist churches as the truth was going forth. But it's changed today. Today it's mostly the big charismatic movement and all that, because people normally don't want to hear the truth, I think, anymore. They'd rather have their ears tickled with have their flesh tickled and be entertained. In fact, some of these big time preachers today, the television mentioned, I heard about one of them. He says, I never preach anything negative. Well, that sounds so nice, because I guess he wants everyone to feel good about themselves, but that's not this is not full of all positive things. There's a lot of negative things in here too that we have to face and deal with, because we're sinners, and that it's almost like they're denying the sin nature, because the sin nature itself is negative. Every one of us is a sinner, and that's got to be dealt with through the grace and mercy of the Lord. So it's true we need to be positive sometimes. We don't need to be negative all the time. I know that. But you can't be positive all the time. You got to deal with some negative things. That's kind of living in kind of like out la la land of some of these preachers and people of today, because people are so mixed up. But anyway, so it's not us. It's not about us, but it's about God. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, let's flip over there and look at this portion. Acts chapter 9. There's a story about a woman. Her name was Dorcas or Tabitha. She had two names, Dorcas or Tabitha, and she was a woman of good works. And I got to thinking about her. She's kind of an illustration of a lot of Christians. You know, Tabitha or Dorcas, she wasn't real famous. Obviously, since she was a lady, she wasn't a preacher, and she wasn't real famous in her church, but she showed forth good works. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we read where it says, Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, notice that, full of good works, and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come unto them. Then Peter arose and went through with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. And notice, she made coats, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. I would assume, doesn't tell us all about, but I would assume when she made these in her life that she probably gave them away, because she was a woman that was full of good works, doing things for others. And of course, it goes on to tell how that Peter raised her. And of course, God, this was, we have to remember, this is early New Testament times, and God allowed certain special miracles to be performed by these apostles. And what's so sad is these people today, they claim they're apostles, or they claim they have powers and all this, and you know it's all a big fake, because I heard one preacher, what he told about talking to some of these faith healers. He says, these faith healers, they claim they can heal anyone, and they go on and on and on in their proud and haughty way. He says, why don't they go down there in Louisville to that, the Coast Air's children's hospital, and start going around there. If you ever been a place like that, it's a sad, sad place to go see all these sick children, little kids. My daughter, when she was 12 years old, she went to St. John's Hospital in Springfield, Illinois, and she had to have a major operation on her back for scoliosis, and thank the Lord it went all right. But it was so sad when she was in there. She was in the ICU unit, and there was all these little kids in there, and there was a little baby crying in the night. It was a sad, sad place. You know, if these people, they claim they could be a healer, why don't they go and help people in their suffering? They can't heal. They just, it's all a big fake, all a big show. If they could really heal, they would do something which they can't. They're just bragging on themselves. Now, in New Testament times, they really did heal. And even then, it wasn't a show. It was just special signs for the Jewish people to show that there was a new time period. But anyway, back to Lydda. I want to focus on Lydda, not Lydda, but Tabitha, or Dorcas, as her name was. Dorcas was a woman of good works. And she was full of alms deeds. And notice, as we said, she was there in that first verse 36, she was a disciple. That means she was a follower of Christ. She was a believer. She was a Christian. Now, other than this passage right here is the only where she's mentioned. In fact, I really wonder if it hadn't been that Peter had the gift to God gave him the gift of raising her from the dead here, a special gift at that time. Had it not been from that, she might have not even been known. But that's why her story is given here, because it was a special event in the life of the early church. So she wasn't even probably known. But here's the thing. Even though she wasn't known by a lot of people and wasn't famous, I'm sure her name wasn't like the name of Peter, the name of Paul in these days. They were famous apostles. Everybody all around the world at that time knew them. Probably very few people knew about Dorcas or who she was, but yet she was faithful. She was faithful to do what God had given her to do, and God used her in a mighty way. No telling how many people she touched. And I thought of you may think of this too. Growing up, different people that have touched your lives. I think I'm kind of a sentimental type person, so I remember I can name my my school teachers all the way through, and even my Sunday school teachers and my school teachers. I went to public school. I remember most of their names through most of the way. And I went to public school, but there were some Christians, and I know, and there are different ones. And I can think of different people like that had an influence. I think of Sunday school teachers and their influence on my life. I think of preachers, different ones, and missionaries that I met through the years. Of course, and my own parents. And one I want to especially mention here is my grandma. My grandma Bradley, she was a woman of good works. As far as I know, she never taught a Sunday school class. She never held a office in the ladies' missionary or anything. She went to church, but she just was quiet. I never even heard her publicly testify in church. She was a very quiet, very meek type person. But yet she was full of good works. She'd go to her house. She always wanted to serve you something. She cooked huge meals. She'd have three or four meats and maybe 15 or 20 vegetables and all kinds of desserts. And she just cooked and cooked and cooked. And she was just a person like that. And she anyone came to her house, she wanted to wait on them. One day, my mom, who was actually her daughter-in-law, my mom one time stopped by there to see her, and she said all of a sudden she jumped up out of her chair, because coming to her house, when you come to her house, even when she isn't in her 70s and 80s, she'd wait on you, wanted to do something for you. And she said when she jumped up, she saw and she had her Bible open. She'd been reading her Bible. And even when she read her Bible, she never did it like to show off. It was just a silent thing. And I think of how she went through so much. She raised 14 children in very difficult days of the Depression and World War II. During the war years, her husband died as he had got a neck injury in the coal mine, and he died from that injury. And so she was, and I never knew my grandpa because that was before I was born, but she was a widow. Can you imagine? She was a widow for over 40 years of her life. She lived to be 97, and just about nearly half of her life she lived as a widow. So she went through a lot, and she had four sons. One time during World War II, she had four sons at once, all in the service over there in different places. And some got injured, but praise the Lord, they all came. None of them died in that war, and that was a terrible war in our history. And yet, like I said, she was always, all that she went through these problems, she's always cooking, caring for other people. And that's like what we talked about this morning. She had the gift. Her gift was a quiet gift. It wasn't a loud, boisterous, outward gift, but it was a quiet, private gift. It's just helping and being a blessing to others. I never heard her ever say something mean about anybody. She always had a kind word to whoever she talked to. And she's just a person like that. And her life touched many. She touched my life and many others through the years. And God used her. And even though she wasn't famous, she had a tremendous effect on many people. And I think we'll never know till we get to heaven, the people that we've touched and made a difference in our lives. Sometimes we're doing it and we don't even know it. That's why it's just important to be faithful. Just yield, like I said this morning, yield it all to God and let Him have control, and not live in the flesh, because when we live in the flesh, then we're not a very good testimony. We're not being used of the Lord. But if we just yield to Him every minute, we don't worry about when we're doing something or not, or the works. Just let the works naturally flow out of us. I read a story. This is a really amazing story that I read about one time, about how you never know what your influence is. I read this story about this father. I forget who he was. He was someone famous in American history, but I think it was a Mr. Adams or somebody. I don't know. I don't think it was John Adams, but a different one. Anyway, this man, he was famous in American history, and he was a very busy man. And but one day, one Saturday or someday, he decided to take his son on an outing, and they went fishing or something. I don't know what it was, but something went on some kind, just him and his son. And they found later, after this famous man who was a very, very busy man, they found, I guess later after he died or something, they found his diary, what he wrote about each day. And you know what he had written he wrote in that day, well, I took the day off, took my son fishing, kind of wasted the day, didn't get much done. That's what he had written, because that's what he thought from his perspective. Well, later, they talked to the boy, and the boy said, one of the greatest days of my life was that day my dad took me fishing. And so the influence, you never know when you're touching a life and what influence you can have. And I think that's so very true with young people, because young lives are so tender and so open to the things of God. And it's a wonderful privilege to work with young people. It's a challenge sometimes, but it's a privilege because they're so open. I'll tell one other story I saw, one that happened today. Yesterday, I saw... I don't know who it was, but I saw this, looked like this teenage boy with his mom, and they came out of the courthouse. And over there on the north side of the courthouse, there's that Korean memorial. It's got a army head and some boots and stuff. Well, anyway, this teenage boy, I saw him, and he come out of there, and they were walking, and then he turned back, and he went over there, and he was looking at that, and he was so curious. And I thought, you know, really, we look at all the trouble in the world today, and teenagers, and we think about how all the things they're getting into, but you know, still, they're impressionable. And here's a young man, he was curious about that. He wanted to know about his history, he wanted to know about something, because you could tell he was examining that and all looking at it. And so I thought, the young people's lives are moldable if we can just, you know, touch them and reach their heart and never know what God can use us to do. And then then one today, this afternoon, I was going through the neighborhood over there where I live, and I put tracts on the door, invitations to church and things, and I saw this... I saw this little boy. He maybe was about 9 or 10, and he was in the yard, and he was walking along, and he said, "What do you got there?" And I said, "This is gospel tracts, how you can get saved." And I gave him one, and he really seemed interested in it. You know, when they're young, now sometimes we know they have the other. I remember one time I gave about a 12-year-old boy a tract one time, and what was funny, he wouldn't do it in front of me. I guess he was afraid, but when we got down the street, he looked back down the street, and he hollered out at me and says, "Look at this," and he tore it up, and he threw it down. And I thought, he thought he was being cool or something. I thought, it's just so sad that Satan's blind his eye. But anyway, this boy was tender. He was curious about what that gospel tract, you know, an adult might have taken and just threw it down or threw it in the trash, but here he wanted to know what it was, and he was curious about it. The young mind was open. So we never know who we can reach and who we can touch with our works. And so we just got to constantly, as we said this morning, dedicate our life to God, to let His works flow out through us, so that we can touch people, because we don't know how we're touching, we don't know who we're influencing, and as I said, it works both ways. The old flesh is working against us. The old flesh wants us to do wrong things and simple things and harm the young people and so forth, and when they're looking at us. But the same way, the Spirit is working in us. We're saved, and the Spirit wants us to have control and let us to be able to reach forth and touch others. And I'll close with this. Let's turn over to, I want to show you a verse in Jude. Jude's a very interesting book of the Bible. Jude's full of judgment and so forth to come. But there's hope in the book of Jude too. If you look there, there's hope about how we can reach out and touch other people. Book of Jude's a little short book, and it also has the hope. Like I said, it tells you there that in Jude 21 there it says. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ And then it says he's able to, verse 24 I read earlier, it says he's able to keep you from falling. But look here, what I want you to see is verse 22, it says, and some have compassion, making a difference. Our compassion as we reach out to others will make a difference. We might not even know it. We'll never know. We'll never know a lot of times what our compassion did. But whether or not we ever see it, God's commanded us that we do it. And as we yield to Him, it's the way of Jesus. Jesus was, you look at Jesus' ministry, He was so compassionate, reaching out to all kinds of people. In fact, what's interesting, what I think is interesting in the life of Jesus is He was very, very compassionate to the down and out, to that harlot woman they wanted to throw the stones at, to the wicked tax collector that everyone despised. He was always reaching out to those kind of people. Now the quote do-gooders of the day, the Pharisees who thought they were something and had a hard heart, He didn't have much good to say about them because He knew how hard their hearts were. But there were other people He was always reaching out to, and we need to be the same. We just need to let God's love flow through us to reach out to people in need. There's a church out, Lancaster Baptist Church out in California. It's a big church, but it's a very compassionate church that cares about others. And they have this thing called Compassion Making a Difference. And they had this little symbol poster I saw up in their church. I've not been there, but I watched their church service. When I go home on Sunday nights, their church is at 5:30, but that's 7:30 our time. So I watch their service through the internet, and it's always a blessing to me. But they're at Lancaster Baptist Church. It says, some having compassion, making a difference. And the theme is making a difference, and it has this tree. And one side of the tree is all old, dry, dead leaves. The tree looks like it's dead. The other side of the tree is a beautiful tree, and it's got pretty leaves and all, and it's got a line down the middle, and the tree changes from death to life. And, you know, that's the way every one of us, we're on that dead side. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're all like that. But God wants to make a difference in our life and change us and make us fruitful for Him and for His glory, and He wants to make a difference in His life. And we can be thankful for the people. I think of people like, as I said, people in my own life. I'm so glad that someone took time to make a difference in my life, to tell me about the gospel and how to be saved, and took time to work with me and so forth. I'll just want to tell this about myself to show how God can make a difference. Oh, I was so bashful and shy when I was young. I wouldn't get in front of people, and I wouldn't even sing. You know how I sung this morning? When I was in a primary in Sunday school, I'd go up there when they have Christmas, and I wouldn't sing. I'd just stand there and frown because I didn't like getting in front of people, and because I was living in the flesh. But God made a difference. He told me that wasn't the way to live, and He's changed, and He can change the person that the hardest, wickedest person you can imagine. God can make a difference. He has the power. He can change a life through His power and through His grace. And I would like us in closing to sing the musicians to come, and we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. I love that old hymn. Jesus paid it all. You know, it's not our works. We can never do enough for anything. It's what Jesus did. He paid it all, and He wants to work in our lives right now, every day. He wants to make a difference in our life, as well as making a difference in the other people that we come in contact with. I don't know, what number is that?
383 or 274, I don't know which
one. All right, let's see here, which one? It's 383. All right, well, let's go ahead and stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing this invitation song if you have a need. And just think of this is an old-time song, but you know, I'm finding more and more as I grow in my Christian life, just the old-time truths of this just continue to change our life. Like that verse I preached about tonight, that's a very familiar verse, but it's full of truth. This is an old hymn, a very old hymn, but it's got so many truths if we could just get a hold of them. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for what You've done in our lives by saving us, and we do pray that everybody here knows You. If there's someone here that doesn't, we pray that they would get that taken care of tonight. And we pray those of us who do know You, we pray that we would just commit our life to You, realizing You want to work through us to reach out to others, and that you paid it all, Lord. I thank You. You paid a debt that You did not owe, and a debt that we could never pay through Your precious blood shed at Calvary. And Lord, help us to never get over what You've done for us. And I believe if we're really saved, we won't get over it. And help people that don't know this wonderful, wonderful, life-changing truth that they could be saved as well. And thank You for this evening we could meet together. We pray in Christ's name. All right.